This is God's word found in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 57. 12th chapter of the book of Luke, verses 54 through 57. And he said also to the people, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, 'There cometh a shower,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be heat,' and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" This is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the people. And he mentions how good they are at weather forecasting. And this kind of weather forecasting for the area where they lived was pretty good. If you lived in the area of Judea or Samaria or Galilee, you were there in what we call now near the land of Israel and Lebanon, that area on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he said, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, well, what direction was that? Toward the sea. You see a cloud coming from the Mediterranean Sea and heading in your direction where it's going to increase in altitude as it hits the land. It's going to release its moisture. And he said, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, "There cometh a shower," and so it is. And that was a pretty good prediction. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, "There will be heat," and it cometh to pass. Well, what is south of Judea and Samaria and Galilee? The Arabian Peninsula with its vast desert. So if you got a wind coming from the south in that area, you got a wind that's coming off the heated part of the desert, and it's going to heat up your area. And the Lord says, when you predict heat based on that, he said, and it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? You use the information and the experience that you've had over the decades, and you're able to do some weather forecast. Why are you not able to use, why do you fail to use the same kind of ability to tell what kind of time you're living in? And he was talking to that generation when he walked the earth. Let me read a similar scripture that's found in Matthew 16, where he mentions this to the teachers of the people. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering.' O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." Again, he compliments them on their weather forecasting. You know, a little poem has developed in modern times that goes along with this scripture. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. That particular kind of forecasting doesn't apply all over the planet, but in the middle latitudes of the northern hemisphere, it's pretty good, and that's where Judea, Samaria, and Galilee were located, about 30 degrees of latitude in the northern hemisphere. And so when you see the sky red at night, it means that the high-pressure dusty area is in the west and heading that direction, and so you're about to get fair weather because of the high pressure. Yeah, that's the direction you're going, from east to west. If you see the red sky in the morning, though, means the high pressure is moving away from you, probably to be followed by low pressure, you're likely to see a storm. You're likely to see a rain shower or other manifestations of a low pressure center. So the Lord is saying, you're good at figuring this out, but your hypocrisy is causing you to miss discerning the time that you live in. Well, what time were they living in? They were living in the time of the arrival of the promised Messiah. Amen. He had been promised since the Garden of Eden, when God said that he would put enmity between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent, that the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel, but the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And over again, multiple prophecies that a Messiah was coming. Well, why should it be this time? And briefly, I'd like to just tell you some ways that showed the signs of that time. There was the calendar. That's one. There was the claim that Jesus Christ made to be divine. That's two. There were the miracles. That's three. There was, later on, his crucifixion, that's four, and then his resurrection, that's five. And I just want to quickly look at all of these. Let's look at how the signs of the time were given, and then see how that applies to ourselves. And let me just tell you in advance that discerning the signs of the time in our generation is, to me, not a biblical priority, because we don't know the time of the Lord's return. And our job is the same, whether it's imminent or whether it's still far off. But we should follow the lesson that he gets at the end of Luke 12 and 57. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? We should use the same information that was given to that generation in our generation to judge what is right. Ought to be our standard of right and wrong. Let's look at the time they were in and what they had out of the scriptures in order to discern the signs of that time. First, the calendar. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 4, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel, and the children of Israel are in captivity. Now, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel and of Jeremiah. At this time, Jeremiah was probably a very old man. Ezekiel himself was about 30 years old, and Daniel appears to be a young boy that was growing up in the propaganda school of King Nebuchadnezzar. But they were all contemporaries. It was during the time of Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel 4 is where God gives Ezekiel the recipe for Ezekiel bread, because he's going to have Ezekiel eat that bread while he lies on his side before a tile on which he's drawn a picture of the city of Jerusalem. So Ezekiel's supposed to lay down on his left side for a given number of days, and then he's supposed to switch and lie on his right side for a given number of days while he is before this tile picture of Jerusalem to signify God's future dealings with the city of Jerusalem. And while he's doing that, God tells him what the time frame is. There is a correspondence. He says, "For I have appointed thee a day for a year." Each day that Ezekiel lay on his side was to signify a year of God's special dealings with the city of Jerusalem. So a day stood for a year, and a year was typified by a day. That was the scale. That was the pattern. That was the translation that God gave for time during this period. Why do I mention it? Because God gives Daniel a vision. In Daniel chapter 9, God tells Daniel that there's going to be 70 weeks, and these are 70 weeks of years, until the time of the coming on of the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to be cut off in the midst of the last week, the 70th week, and that he's going to make an end of sin and transgression, which he did on the cross. But God also tells Ezekiel that there will be a 7-week period followed by a 62-week period, so 69 weeks until the ministry of the Messiah there. Well, what does that mean? How could they use that? Well, I want you to do some math with me. Just hang on with me. 69 weeks. If you multiply 69 times 7, 7 days for a week, you get 483 days, which would correspond to 483 years. And God says that the clock will start on this 483 years when King Cyrus, the king of the Persians, shall give the command to rebuild the temple in the holy city. Well, if you go back and look at your history, Cyrus the First, called the Great, he came to reign, and for a while he co-reigned with Darius the Mede. That's why it was called the Persian Median Empire. And then Darius, I think, died, being an older, and Cyrus was the sole ruler of the Persian Median Empire. And Cyrus did give a commandment for the Jews that were willing to go out of the lands where they were living back to Judea and build the temple in the city of Jerusalem. You'll read about this command in the book of Ezra and in the book of 2 Chronicles. It's given in both of those books. Cyrus gave this command. Now, keep up with me here. This is the math. Cyrus gave this command about 457 B.C. And God said that that's going to start the clock for a 69-week or 483-year period. If you add the 483 years to 457 B.C., well, it gets you up to 0 B.C., and you've still got 26 years left to go, so it takes you up to 26 A.D., This would correspond to about the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the second emperor of the Roman Empire. And in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, something happened that was more important than all the history of the empire and everything Tiberius did. What happened about that year was Jesus of Nazareth came to the Jordan River to be baptized of John the Baptist. So if you take that 483 years from the proclamation of Cyrus, go back and build the temple, to the time it ended, you land on the year that Jesus Christ was baptized. And then if you go about 3.5 years from that baptism, you come to the point he was crucified. He was cut off in the middle of the week to make an end of sin and transgression. But now, when the Lord says this about discerning the signs of the times, we haven't got to the crucifixion yet. We haven't got to the cross. But he was baptized. You say, well, a lot of those guys might not have known that he was baptized. No, but you know, around that time, around 483 years from the proclamation of Cyrus, which they knew, they ought to be thinking, we ought to be looking for a Messiah. It's about time for the Messiah to come, according to what we read in the book of Daniel. Well, how would they be looking for this Messiah? Well, this Messiah should be able to make a strange claim. Listen to the claim that the Messiah should be able to make. Isaiah chapter 9, a prophecy that you hear very often, especially around Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Put those two things together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is going to be a human being. But he shall be called, without any disapproval from God, He shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. That means somebody ought to be coming along that calls himself divine, that claims to be one with God the Father. You ought to be looking for it about this time. And the claim is that this human being is going to be okay being called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Was there anybody doing that round about that time? Now, what's going to be the nature? What's some of the things this Messiah is going to be doing in addition to what he's going to be claiming? Well, let's go to Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah chapter 35, we read something about that. It says, starting with verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." About the time, there ought to be somebody not only claiming to be divine, who's a human, but you ought to be seeing some really strange signs. Blind people seeing, deaf people hearing, lame people leaping, and dumb people, speechless, mute people, singing. And also, waters breaking out in streams in the desert. Well, did that happen? Did water come forth physically? Well, the Lord said to the woman at the well, "But he who asketh me for the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." And furthermore, we read that as good news, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Was the Lord giving any good news? Remember what he told to the disciples of John the Baptist, who came to him and said, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And he took some people and healed them right there. And he says, "Go and show John what you have seen, how that the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the lepers are cleansed and the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." There's the water. Somebody thirsty, somebody that feels their poverty of spirit, somebody that's weighed down by the sin, hearing the good news. "Blessed are ye that are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." There's the water breaking out in the desert and in the wilderness right there. But anyway, put it together. Here's the time, around 26 AD to 30 AD, right around that period. Okay, we're at the end of the 483 years. We ought to be looking for a human being who's comfortable with the title, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Well, here's somebody that's saying he's one with the Father. We ought to be seeing the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and the mute sing. Well, we're seeing it. So the Lord says, "You hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time?" Well, let me tell you, that was where they were right then. And the Lord rebuked them for not going to the Scripture for discernment. But the signs weren't finished. Some more signs were coming up very shortly. We read about them in the book of Isaiah 2. What about this one who was born at the right time, making the right claim, doing the right miracles? What would be the manner of his death? Let me read a few more verses out of Isaiah chapter 53. Let me start with verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This is telling of the manner of the death of a servant of God. Now, what can we see there at the crucifixion? Did he bear our griefs and carry our sorrows? Did the Lord lay on him the iniquity of us all? Yes, he did. But how would a human observer see that? Well, here's some things that a human observer could see. Did he go before those who he was on trial before and be completely silent and speak not a word in his defense? Yes. He was so silent in his own defense that the Pontius Pilate said, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee?" And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thou couldest have no power at all, except it be given thee from above. Therefore he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." So the Lord, as a sheep before her shears was dumb, he did not open his mouth in his defense. Well, what about his death? It says here, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." How was he with the rich in his death? I thought he was crucified between two thieves. Yes, he was. But who else was up there on Calvary to watch an execution? You know, usually once a person was executed, you know, that was the work of the Roman soldiers. Nobody went to watch it unless they were just gruesome. And they went up there, you know, the poor might be up there. The soldiers might be up there. Usually it was very lonely and not attended. But not so with Jesus Christ. You know who was up there on that hill mocking him and watching him die? The very leaders of the people. They were up there mocking him. He was with the rich in his death. What about making his grave with the wicked? Were there a lot of other wicked people buried in that cemetery? You know who was there at his graveyard? It was the soldiers that were hired to keep the disciples out in fear of his body being stolen. These were hired soldiers guarding a dead man's body. How weird is that? You know why that happened? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That was the manner of his death, because he spoke the truth and he did no harm. How strange. Well, what about what followed his death? Was there anything there that was the signs of the time? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 26. And see a prophecy there. See if you see anything about the signs of the time. Isaiah 26 verses 17 through 19. "Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." How about this for a sign of the time? When the Lord was crucified, when he gave up the ghost and laid down his own life, there was a great earthquake. The earthquake was so great that the centurions and the soldiers cried out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And the earthquake was so great that it opened up some graves. And the bodies were exposed. And because the Sabbath was going to occur at sundown, no time to fix those graves. Those graves lay open until after his resurrection on the third day. And you know what happened? Many of those in those open graves, they got up alive again after his resurrection, because he was the first fruits, and they went and appeared to people in Jerusalem. What do they do after that? I expect they just ascended on after him up into heaven. But I do can see in that scripture where it says, thy dead men shall arise, with my dead body they shall arise, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, look at that evidence. You come to the year 483 years after Cyrus's proclamation. You have a man that claims to be one with God the Father. You have the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the lame leaping, and the mute singing. You have someone who doesn't speak in his own defense. He's with the rich in his death. The rich people are watching him as he's crucified. He's with the wicked in his grave. Wicked hired soldiers are guarding his tomb. And then 3 days later, he rises again. Amen. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Well, what's the lesson to us? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? How are you and I of ourselves to judge what is right? We are to go trusting in God because of the love that God gave us that we don't deserve. We need to go to the same source that they could have gone to figure out the calendar and the claims and the miracles and the death and the resurrection. You go to the Bible of yourself, willingly, searchingly, trying to discern what is right because of what God says is right. As it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Today we face a world of so much information flow. You've got not only books and radio and television and internet, now you've got artificial intelligence. We are besieged with all kind of information. How are you going to judge that which is right? How are you going to discern that which is right? You go to the Word of God. If there's something that's coming through a printed book, or the radio, or the television, or the internet, or the artificial intelligence, and it is in accordance with what is said in this book, and this book only. If it agrees with this book, you've discerned something that is right. If it contradicts and goes against this book, it is wrong, no matter how reliable and sourced it may seem. You know, even true science goes along with the scripture. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. We find out that he is the one that created space, time, and matter all at once. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heaven, there's space, and the earth, there's matter. They all came in at once. It was three-in-one universe, wasn't it? God said, let us make man in our image, three-in-one God. And of those three in one, beginning in the beginning, time's past, present, and future. It's three in one time. God made the heaven. There's space. If you look at space, it's got three dimensions. It's got length, width, and height. You look at matter, it's got three states. It's solid, liquid, or gas. If you look at the conversion of matter to energy, it's motivated by three forces. Gravitational, electromagnetic, nuclear. Three in one, three in one, three in one, three in one. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. Over and over again, you see that the Bible is accurate. It's accurate historically. It's accurate geographically. It's accurate mathematically. It's not a book of science, but it's accurate scientifically. It's a source that God has given us so that we can discern, so we can judge, not judge other people about whether they're going to heaven or whether they're going to hell, but judge that which is true, that which is false, that enables us to prove all things, have an open mind. and hold fast that which is good. Cast away that which is bad, that which is deceitful. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's be honest in our discernment and follow that which is right, the one who has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for your great mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, for these loved ones that are gathered here at this time. Lord, help us to discern that which is right. And Lord, even in this time, we know that in latter days, wicked men shall wax worse and worse. But Lord, it's been the last days for a long time. We pray that if it's your will, Lord, we would not only act in such a way, but we would pray and that we would have those that lead us that would lead us away from wickedness and that we would have righteous decisions, Lord. But Lord, we do want to haste to the coming of being with you. Lord, come quickly. We look for the return of Jesus Christ. We need you so much, Lord. We need you, and we know we need you a lot, but we need you more than we even know. Oh, please, dear Father, we beg for the presence of your Spirit. We beg for the blessing of your wisdom. We beg for you to forgive us our sins. Help us to reflect your love, to love you with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to rejoice, Lord, to feel you near. Please be with us, Lord, with your felt presence, and help us to walk with you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.